Dear brothers and sisters, children, the Royal Commission has begun the so-called Catholic wrap-up. The three-week final hearing focuses on not individual cases, but the contributing factors and the deep causes of child sexual abuse and cover-up in the Catholic Church in Australia in the last 60 years. All of the serving archbishops and several bishops, including myself, had to appear in front of the Commission and give our testimony in the witness box. It was not exactly like the Nuremberg trial, but in many ways it was unprecedented. It was a threshold moment and a transition point of profound significance for the Church in this country. Admission of systemic dysfunction, catastrophic failure, and criminal negligence on the part of Church authorities of all levels gave credence to an institutional pathology. What is required of the Church to rid itself of this cancerous illness moving forward is not simply to treat the symptoms. We need to go to the root causes. We need to go back to the drawing board. We must have the courage to see how far we have strayed from the core values of the gospel and to face up to the task of metanoia, and that is repenting of our sins and converting to the person and the message of Christ, the humble, suffering servant. The Lenten season serves us well in challenging us to embark on a journey of conversion. Lent, of course, reminds us of the 40 days Jesus spent in the wilderness, whereas the people of God, like Adam and Eve, whose accounts of their fall we heard in the first reading, faltered. They faltered in the face of temptation. Jesus, however, remained steadfast, firmly grounded and utterly committed to the way that God had envisaged for him. Lent, therefore, invites us to live the wilderness experience of Jesus, to walk that same long, hard road with him to Jerusalem, and to embrace a discipleship of humility, of weakness and vulnerability. The Gospel tells us about Jesus being tempted three times in the wilderness. First, the temptation to turn stones into bread, especially when Jesus had been fasting and was hungry. So the temptation is essentially a temptation to opt for a quick fix and an easy way out. I bet you have been tempted in this way many a time. It's in our human nature. We want to be in control and to have everything at our disposal. Jesus shows us an alternative, and it's the way of vulnerable trust. The second temptation is to be the superhero, the Superman. It is the cult of popularity and individual heroism, which is rampant in our society. Jesus, however, does not buy into this illusion. He does not throw himself down from the parapet of the temple, or later, down from the cross. He endures it till the end. He shows us the way of enduring love. And finally, he was tempted to have power and glory. But he rejects the devil's way and holds fast to the way of God. The seduction of greatness is one that not only the early disciples of Jesus, notably John and James, found it hard to resist. It is a perennial temptation that time and again Christians individually and collectively have succumbed to. In fact, the history of imperial Christendom shows that power, dominance, control, and clericalism has characterized our attitudes and practices more than service, self-sacrifice, vulnerability, and powerlessness of the humble servant. So our call today is to be the kingdom builders rather than the empire builders, whose priority is not to expand and dominate, but to build, to mend, and to strengthen relationships and communities. Dear people, scriptures today highlight for us what it means to be a disciple. In the world that is deeply, deeply suspicious of institutional religions, only the true measure of discipleship counts. We need to be purified of all that is the antithesis of the gospel spirit. And we need to convert to the humble and servant Christ, one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others. Christianity, or specifically Catholicism, need to gain or regain not so much its former power, its former influence in an increasing secular society, but the quality of its witness by the depths of our integrity and our commitment to be the servants of the kingdom. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to greater conversion, from power to humility, from dominance to service, from privilege to self-sacrifice. Today we witness something of God's doing which is new and fresh. These are the candidates for the permanent diaconate who will minister with the support and collaboration of their spouses. This does not mean the end of the celibate priesthood, and we have the seminarians to thank for. It does mean, though, that marriage is not incompatible with Christian ministry. On the contrary, these men, by virtue of their marital commitment and fidelity, will enrich us with their ministry in mutuality. Perhaps this was why Jesus sent his disciples out in pairs, in twos, in the first place. They teach us, celibates, the need to develop healthy, intimate relationships and not to substitute that need with power and control. Perhaps this is one of the signs of the times, that the church needs to discern and move forward with renewed sense of purpose and openness to the Spirit. So I'm very grateful indeed to the permanent deacons and the candidates to the permanent diaconate program in our diocese. And so let us pray for these candidates and their families as they respond to God's call to a life of ministry and service in the church. Let us pray for each of us as we endeavor to live the call of Christian discipleship in the age of mistrust and skepticism. May the God who accompanies his people lead us out of darkness into a new dawn of hope. May we learn the arts of living in God's presence. Jesus showed us through his wilderness experience, our identity grounded, our commitment deepened, and our mission nurtured for greater service of God's kingdom.